Well, it's good to be with all of you this morning as we wrap up Daniel chapter 4. Now, before we go ahead and do that, this week I've been thinking a lot about friendships, the good and the bad. The bad, I guess you would say, what's happening on the news between the president and the world's richest man, a friendship that has gone sour. But generally, I've been thinking about the importance of friendships, and I was greatly encouraged by our guest speaker, Pastor John's message on the importance of friendship, in particular in the context of missions. Jesus being friends to Zacchaeus, and the implication for us to take that first step to go outside of our comfort zones and to be friends with those outside of our Christian bubbles. You see, God gives us opportunities from our neighbors to our friends, and if we're able to see clearly, be sensitive to the Spirit's prompting in our hearts, then we're able to go and meet a need. Now, today, we're finally arrived at the end of chapter 4, from verses 28 to 37. I know it took a while, it took 3 messages in total, but I want to make sure that we look at the account the right way, from the initial dream to the interpretation of the dream, and today, the fulfillment of the dream. Now, this whole chapter of chapter 4 is crucial in our understanding of who God is, His display, His power, His sovereignty over kings and rulers of this earth, His judgment and His tearing down of the proud, but also His restoration for those who are repentant. And that's what we're going to see today. So get your Bibles ready to verses 28 to 37 of Daniel chapter 4. And today's last part is a very famous story in King Nebuchadnezzar's life. In fact, it's the last account of King Nebuchadnezzar in the whole of Daniel in the book of Daniel, where King Nebuchadnezzar stood on the rooftop of his Babylonian palace, and he looks before him and he sees his fantastic empire, and then he goes, "I have built this by my power. I have built this by the glory of my majesty." His pride reached its climax, and in that very moment, God came and brought him low. He lost his kingdom, his sanity, and his dignity. But that's not all. It doesn't stop there, because at the end of Daniel chapter 4, the beauty of this whole chapter is that God humbles not to destroy, but to restore us. And it wasn't until King Nebuchadnezzar lifted up his eyes towards heaven that his reason returned and praise started to flow from his lips. Now, today's message is very relevant for us today, especially in the context of our faith community, because pride isolates and blinds us to our purpose. It tells us that we're the source of success. And if we don't kill it at the root, God's judgment is swift and it has severe consequences. But however, if we look to God in full humility and we do things His way, we're then able to walk forward and have a life filled with praise and point people to the God in heaven. So today's message is an important one, titled, "When Pride Falls, Praise Rises." When pride falls, praise rises. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before your word, as we come and be sensitive to your Spirit, Lord, teach us how to be humble. Teach us that pride is the number one killer in our Christian lives. Help us to look towards heaven for all things, so that we're able to walk onwards in the Christian life that you have set before us. So Lord, if there are any of us who are distracted, or any of us who are carrying something and burdened, Lord, may we be refreshed once again by your word. May our spirits be revived, and may we come to know and savor in your beauty. Lord, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, recently I came across a few America's Got Talent and Britain's Got Talent episodes. Now, for those of you who aren't familiar with this show, it's a show that's an open audition for many talented people to get up in front of hundreds of people on live stage and millions online, and to showcase a particular talent that they may have, from juggling to singing to magic tricks. And the whole purpose is to allow people to not only showcase their talent, but also give them the opportunity to walk away with $1 million. And so I was scrolling through these episodes on America's Got Talent, as we know, AGT. There's this song that's performed by many people, and it's Frank Sinatra's song titled My Way. Frank Sinatra's song, My Way. Now, for those of you who know, it's an old classic that was released in 1969, but it's still often sung today. Many of you here have probably heard it, but if you haven't, don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. But the famous lyrics of the song go along the lines like, "I live the life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway, and I'm much, much more than this. I did it my way. Now, this song is not only really catchy, but many people love to perform this song, especially on America's Got Talent. I don't blame them. It's a confident, it's a strong, it's a bold and defiant song. And for many, it sums up the life of independence. Doing what you want, how you want, when you want, with no apologies. Everything you do it your own way. It's a message that's been taught to us from young. It's a message that's deeply ingrained in our lives. But recently, upon reflection on this song, and no matter how catchy it is, it sounds great on the surface, but there's a hidden danger in living with a my way mindset. It leaves no room for God's way. Today we look at King Nebuchadnezzar, a man who lived his way. The king of Babylon, the most powerful man on earth at his time, he built an empire, conquered nations, stood at top of the world, and in Daniel 4, we find him walking on the roof of his palace, admiring all that he had built, and famously saying, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" That was his famous my way moment. I don't blame him. All that he had was quite impressive. But what happens next is absolutely critical. God hates pride. He will humble, strip away anything in us until we learn that he is sovereign and we are fully dependent on him. Today I want us to look at Nebuchadnezzar's downfall. Not just the warning against pride, but an invitation for all of us that as we go out and serve, as we go out and live our lives, as we head off into college, as we embark on new adventures in different seasons of our lives, to stop living our way, but to begin trusting and walking in God's way. So we don't fall to pride, but rather each and every day we rise to praise. So let's read Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 to 37. Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 to 37. But all these things did happen to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, he was taking a walk on the flat roof of the royal palace in Babylon. As he looked out across the city, he said, "Look at this great city of Babylon. By my own mighty power, I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor." Now, while these words were still in his mouth, a voice called down from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, this message is for you. You are no longer ruler of this kingdom. You will be driven from human society. You will live in the fields with the wild animals, and you will eat grass like a cow. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses." That same hour, the judgment was fulfilled, and Nebuchadnezzar was driven from human society. He ate grass like a cow, and he was drenched with dew of heaven. He lived this way until his hair was as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. After this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. My sanity returned and I praised and worshipped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting and his kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, "What do you mean by doing these things?" When my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and glory and kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored as head of my kingdom with even greater honor than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud. Now, our last message on this was 2 weeks ago. We see Daniel step into the role of being a prophet, speaking into the life of Nebuchadnezzar and telling him that until he learns this great truth about who God is and how he is sovereign, he will only prosper as king of Babylon. However, a total of 12 months have passed, 1 year to be exact. Something has happened along the way. We don't know whether King Nebuchadnezzar walked in prosperity because he listened, or God gave him time to repent in these 12 months, but he chose not to. But we do know is that the dream was being fulfilled. All that was said about Nebuchadnezzar becoming a beast came to be. And so verses 29 to 30, at the end of the 12 months, he was walking about at his royal palace of Babylon and probably stood there with this big grin, his chest forwards, his hands out, looking at everything before him, says, "I built it. It's all me." In verses 29 to 30, look with me there again. 12 months later, he was taking a walk on the flat roof of the royal palace in Babylon. As he looked out across the city, he said, "Look at this great city of Babylon. By my own mighty power, I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor." Now, I'm not sure about you guys, but if you've ever experienced in your life building something or doing something that you thought to be impressive, and once you're done, you take that step back, right? And you look, wow, I did that. You know, that's pretty impressive. I always do that with IKEA furniture. Now, I know it's not that impressive, right? Because, you know, you didn't carve out the wood, you didn't source the wood from the forest, you didn't carve it out, you didn't drill the holes. But yeah, I just simply assembled it. But I think it's pretty impressive. So it's like that. Here we read Nebuchadnezzar gets to the highest vantage point of his palace, contemplates at his entire empire, looks at the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Now, for those of you who don't know, the Hanging Gardens were one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, described as a breathtaking series of tiered gardens that was filled with lush trees and vines that he built for his wife. So from a perspective, it looked like this was an elevated palace. He also built an outer wall around his palace, which was so wide that a four-horse chariot could ride all the way to the top and do a complete U-turn. These were all the things that were part of his empire. Not to mention, as he looked down at his empire, he probably saw all his servants, all the people that were worshiping him. But upon contemplation, boasting in his heart and expressing it outwardly, we read verses 31 to 32. While these words were still in his mouth, a voice came down from heaven. "O King Nebuchadnezzar, this message is for you. You are no longer ruler of this kingdom. You'll be driven from human society. You will live in the fields with wild animals, and you will live in the fields, and you will eat grass like a cow. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses." You see, while the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice from heaven comes down. Now, what's very interesting is that Nebuchadnezzar's voice shows us it's the voice from the earth, but it's immediately contrasted with the voice from heaven. God's judgment has come. God's enough is enough. And it's greatly interrupted by God's voice. The rebuke from God comes, and that very hour, Nebuchadnezzar became a beast. In verse 33, that same hour the judgment was filled, and Nebuchadnezzar was driven from human society. He ate grass like a cow. He was drenched with the dew of heaven. He lived this way until his hair was as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird claws. He's transformed from a mighty king to a beast alongside the animals. Now, I've seen some pretty strange stuff on the internet, but this would have been a sight to behold, right? For 7 full years, the king of Babylon, in this condition, on all fours, crawling around like a beast, looking absolutely ugly. Now, after this time of punishment comes to an end, King Nebuchadnezzar, from verses 34, he's no longer looking down over his city. He's now looking up towards heaven to the one who has power over him. From being independent to fully dependent. From looking down to now looking up. Things have changed. The humbling of the king takes place. And the result? Praise started to flow from his lips. Now, when we read verses 34 to 37, you see a lot of themes that are very similar to the book of Psalms or in the book of Isaiah. Let's read verses 34 to 37. "After this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. My sanity returned, and I praised and worshipped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting, and his kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, 'What do you mean by doing these things?' When my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and glory and kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored as head of my kingdom with even greater honor than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he's able to humble the proud." You see, Nebuchadnezzar's sanity is restored. He worships the Most High, making personal acknowledgement of him as the one who rules forever and ever. He blesses, he praises, and he honors the eternal God. Then Nebuchadnezzar narrates the restoration to his kingdom and that the fact that the kingdom is greater than previously before. He mentions, "My advisors, my nobles, all came back to me. My throne was restored, even greater than before. Now I praise and exalt the King of heaven. He does as he pleases. He's able to humble the proud. That day when he humbled himself, he saw who he is and who God is. You see, Nebuchadnezzar's praise is grounded in two great truths about God. First, all of God's works are right and his ways are just. And second, those who walk in pride, he's able to humble. Those who walk in pride, he's able to humble. You know, I remember many years ago, one of our college students who now working in another state had this long discussion with me. And something that he couldn't fully understand was why the wicked prosper in his life. His colleagues, his friends who are corrupted seems to live these lives of prosperity. He said, it's not fair. It's not fair. They're doing bad things, but yet their lives are filled with prosperity. They're doing well in life. Like, how do I reconcile this, Ben? And I told him, it's all in God's perfect timing. God will judge, he will humble. And that's what we see here. The greatest king of his time being completely emptied and humbled. Now, there are a couple quick key points I want to point out in the last section of chapter 4 today. And the first point I want to talk about is this. Pride makes us see ourselves greater than we are. Pride makes us see ourselves greater than we are. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar was great in every aspect, but he was only great because of God. The problem that he had was that he thought of himself too highly, too great of a person, so much so that his pride got the better of him. At this point, we should really stop and reflect. Well, we might not be as big and important as King Nebuchadnezzar, but we're equally as prideful on a regular basis. We don't have to be rulers and kingdoms of any empire, but we do it in big and small ways. Don't we look at the stuff in our own lives thinking that, hey, we're the ones who did that. Look at my beautiful marriage. It's because of me. Look at that relationship. Is it not I? Look at this business or this position that I have at work. Who else but me? Look at my social network. Look at my finances. I am the one who built this. Friends, what we need to daily is to cultivate in our hearts humility and full dependence on God. Because when pride creeps into our hearts, it takes root, and before you know it, it's coming out in everything that we do and say. Every conversation that we have, every setting, we have a way to pull it back to ourselves. Look at me. Look at me. Aren't I wonderful? Aren't I super smart? You see, I had a friend like that, and I have many close family members that are like that as well. Every conversation, every dinner, every setting, it always goes back to how great they are. Including my oldest daughter, Erin, actually. Every time she cleans up after herself these days, or that she does something right at home, she kind of walks around, like strutting with this grin. And she looks at and says, like, look at me, screaming for attention. I was telling Riff the other day, I was like, look at Erin, like, she's kind of strutting around with this long grin. And Ruth's like, you know, just like you, right? Just like her father. The more I think about it, this whole pride thing, it's not a once-off event. It's not just once-off that we have something to flex about or something to boast about, but pride is cultivated in our hearts on a daily basis. Just like Nebuchadnezzar, think about it. I'm sure it wasn't just a once-off event that he looked down at his empire and said, you know, this is pretty good. But it's probably been brewing in his heart every single day and night. Every day looking at himself in the mirror, aren't I the greatest king? Aren't I the most powerful? It is not I who built this empire. Who can go before me or after me? And so on that day, what came out of his mouth was because of what was already cultivating in his heart. Pride took captive of his heart, and inevitably, instead of praise, pride will flow out. And it only took hitting rock bottom for Nebuchadnezzar to acknowledge that God alone deserves our praise. And there is absolutely no room for pride in the life of any Christian. You see, pride steals glory. Pride destroys the lives that God has intended for us. And pride blinds us to see who God is. Second point, upward and onward. Upward and onward. Now, we often hear the famous saying, onwards and upwards. It's actually been used in many multiple cartoons and especially in Pixar's film Up. One of the characters in the film says, you know, adventure is out there, onward and upwards, you know, capturing a spirit of exploration. That's what the world teaches us, onward and upwards. Progress further, Push forward. More ambition. More success. Achieve more. Climb higher. But for the Christian, it should be backwards. And that's what we see from the account of Daniel chapter 4. After the 7 years of punishment, things took a turnaround because he looked upwards towards heaven. An act of submission, an act of surrender, an act of acknowledgement for his need of God. That moment when he looked upward was when true life began for him. He came to his senses and he could move onwards, not just mentally, but spiritually. You see, when we insist on running life our way, we lose clarity. Pride clouds our thinking. We chase illusions. But when we humble ourselves, when we stop and lift up our eyes towards God in heaven, we step into the life that God intended for us. And from that relationship with God, from that standpoint, we're able to move onward in the life of obedience and service to God. You see, in my own life and Christian experience in ministry as well, I often reflect in times of service to God and His church. A lot of the times, in fact, many times, I felt a smile. I'll just keep pushing on. I'll just keep striving forward. I'll just do it in my own strength. I'll just focus in. But in the midst of that and upon reflection, I've kept my eyes on the ground. Because honestly, it's easy. Things that I see before me, it's easy to control. I can see it. I'm comfortable with it. It's familiar territory. But oftentimes, I feel disheartened, burnt out, felt no direction and purpose. And the same for you as well, right? In your marriages, in your work, in your relationship, in your ministries at church. Why? Because we often keep our eyes focused on the ground level. Every day, focus on what's in front of us. Recently, I've been needing to change a lot of light bulbs around the house and fix garage doors and whatnot. And it's constantly caused me to need to lift up my head and bend my neck and look upwards. And what I've noticed in the last couple of weeks is that it's not because I'm getting old, right? But it's because the reality is I spend more time looking downwards. I've got two kids and they're crawling around, running around. I'm looking downwards all the time. And so every time I lift up my head a little bit and fix a light bulb or fix a garage door, I get really tired really easy. Likewise, it's something that I have to force myself. Every time I'm faced with a certain situation in life, in ministry, maybe in our marriages, in our relationships, in our schoolwork, we got to force ourselves to look up, to lift our eyes to the heavens, to look up. Because I know and I've experienced that when I put my focus on the things that are just in front of me on ground level, but not on the God of heaven who is above, nothing goes right. But when I do focus my eyes on what's above, I'm brought to another level. In other words, I level up. Because now my thoughts are not my thoughts, but my thoughts are God's thoughts. Recently, I was in a pickle regarding some matters, and it was greatly troubling me. And when matters trouble me, I find it hard to sleep. And even if I do sleep, I wake up in the middle of the night, many nights, just a million thoughts running through my head. And I'm not sure if any of you have experienced this, but when you're caught up in your thoughts, you embark on this journey and you think, oh, okay, this will lead to that, this will lead to that. And then all of a sudden, you're back to square one again. And I'm sure many of you have experienced that, right? Sometimes when you think about issues or problems, right? You guys nodding your heads. Or else I feel like I'm the only weird one, maybe thinking too much. But one day I was sharing with Ruth, and she asked me, well, Ben, what's God's perspective in all this? What's God's perspective in all this? And initially when she said that, I was very triggered. I said, what do you mean? I'm not God. I don't know what God's perspective is on this situation. Then it slowly registered. Things started to turn around. I started to look up towards God. I started to turn to Him first. Looking at things from a level that was above, no longer on the ground. That's when clarity came to the situation. That's when peace overcame my heart. That's when joy started to come in. Those things that were troubling me, I could move onwards in my pursuit of God because I looked upwards to God in heaven. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar teaches us a lot today. Things are better God's ways. Life is better with God's ways. If we decide to take the route of pride, then we aren't living out our potential as children of God. But if we look upwards, then we can move onwards to all that God has for us. You see, at the start of my message, I mentioned the song by Frank Sinatra, My Way. And I just want to take this opportunity to dwell a bit more into his opening lyrics. Now, for those of you who know, you can sing along, but I'm not going to sing. But in his opening lyrics, he says, and now the end is near, right? And so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I traveled each and every highway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. This song has been playing a lot on my head this week. It's a good song. But today, if we chose God's ways, well, this would be the lyrics. Now, I know this is lame. I wrote this myself. Even I was telling Ruth yesterday, I was like, I changed the lyrics a bit. And she's like, don't do it. It's really lame. Whenever she says that, I know I have to do it. Now, I know I'm not a poet, and I cannot rhyme for the life of me. But the lyrics will be changed to this. And now the end is near. And so I face the final lap. My Lord, I know you're King. With you, there is nothing uncertain. I've lived a life fully dependent on you. I walked the path looking upwards. And in all that I did it your way. May we all go forward doing it God's way and not our way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are worthy of it all. Because you are glorious, you are splendor. You are beautiful, Lord. We humble ourselves, strip away any pride that is in our hearts. Help us to do things your way, because, Lord, you are much better. And, Lord, though we often keep our eyes focused on the ground level, help us level up by looking upwards so that we can move onwards in life. Lord, teach us your ways, that we may love you, we may know you, that we may not boast in the things that we have or that boast in the things that we have achieved in this life, but rather our glory and our boasting is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you and we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Let's